Good evening, folks. You're welcome on a somewhat day of variable weather, somebody said to me earlier. It's good to have you out this evening. I'm pleased to say that Sebastian, you notice I haven't put down his second name on the notices because my spelling of his name might be. So, even to say the name, Bjørnugurd, is that right? No. So we'll just call him Sebastian. Seb is going to be preaching. Seb is preaching this evening from Luke chapter 10 on the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we're delighted that that's the case. One of the things is just to highlight, just to say that there are some copies of the record, the Free Church magazine, available at the back. There's also some Word for Today Bible reading notes for those who take them. During this week, we gather for prayer on Wednesday at 7:30. There's the Thursday Club, meets at the coffee morning at 11. And also on Tuesday, there's the Ladies' Bible Study at 1:30. Next Sunday's services, God willing, at the usual times of 11 and 6. These, I think, are all the notices. There's no tea and coffee this evening. So, I know, disappointing, but... I'm not, just going to not say any more about that, just to say there's no tea and coffee. If it does somehow become available during the service, I'll let Sebastian know. But other than that, Sebastian, we're delighted that you're leading us in worship this evening. We look forward to what God speaks to us through you.
Thank you, David. We will begin our service this evening as the Lord calls us to worship Him from Psalm 134. It's a song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Amen. And we will respond in song as we sing, Behold Our God, and we will stand as we sing.
Who has held the options in His hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore Him. Who has given counsel to the Lord, who can question any of His words, who can teach the one who knows all things, who can fathom all His wondrous deeds. Behold our God, seated on His throne, come let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, adore Him. Who has felt the nails upon His hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man, God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on His throne, come let us
This evening to adore you. We come to worship and bow down before you, O Lord, our God and our Maker. You are the one who made us, and we, Lord, are the sheep of your pasture. We praise you as our shepherd. We praise you as the one who leads us, the one who restores us, the one who comforts us, who is near us. And Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We come in the name of the Lamb who was slain, who took away all of our sin. Oh Lord, we praise you that even before that very first sin, that you had a plan, a wonderful plan to come and to save us, to rescue us, that Jesus may be born to save a people like us. We praise you that you are the one that have released us from our sins and from our fears. And just as your people of old waited, longing for the day to come, for Jesus to come, Lord, we likewise yearn for him to return, for him to come back for us, that we may meet him in the air, O Lord. And may we this evening receive a taste, a glorious taste of that which is to come. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Mold our hearts and shape them in accordance to your word. And may our prayers ascend to you as a sweet aroma, we ask. And Father, we come also asking for mercy. We come as those who have broken your holy law, as those who have strayed off the path like lost sheep. For Father, we have walked down the path of ungodliness. We have followed the passions of our own hearts. We have not desired your law like fine gold or sweet honey, O Lord, but we have considered your words at times just words on a page. Forgive us, we ask. Pardon us. For whereas Adam and Eve in the garden hid after sinning from you, Lord, may we come out, kneeling before you, pleading the blood of Jesus, pleading his merits, pleading his work accomplished for us. Father, in light of that, cleanse us, forgive us, not because of our own actions, but because of the blood of your Son sprinkled on us. So, Father, because of his sacrifice, wash us, make us new, and restore us to yourself, and strengthen us, Lord, today, in the week to come. Strengthen us to walk in a way worthy of the calling to which you've called us. May we walk out of the abundance of love that you have washed on us. And Father, may we do all this in the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to sing in response again. Love divine, all loves excelling. Now, here you told me the first verse. We'll play before we all join in and sing the first verse together.
Oh,
Of the church Bibles. So Luke 10, we'll be looking at verses 25 and 37. So Luke 10, starting in verse 25, this is the word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, being Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Amen. And this marks the reading of God's holy and errant word. Let us pray. Lord, you indeed know all of us. You have searched out our hearts. You have known our thoughts. You have seen our ways. And there is no place on earth or in heaven where we could go where you could not find us. Your hand will always lead us, your arm guiding us in the direction we ought to go. Even Lord, when we find ourselves in the valley of shadow of death, you are there with your rod and your staff. You are present, comforting us. Even when we were in our mother's womb, you knitted us together as you fearfully and wonderfully made us. Oh, we pray this evening, Lord, that you may open the hearts of sinners across this world, that you may soften the hearts of the unrighteous. Deliver them, Lord, as you delivered Saul on the road to Damascus, blinding him, showing him the truth. Lord, may you do that even now today. Lord, deliver them from the power of the devil. Remove the shackles that is holding them down. And forgive them, Lord. Forgive them their sins. And Lord, may you use your power, your divine power, to destroy the strongholds of the enemy. Take a hold of every thought captive to obey Christ, to seek him. Lord, may we see these kinds of conversions not only in our nation, but Lord, across the world. May those who have never heard the good news before be the ones who cry out, what must I do to be saved? For Lord, that is the question that we all must ask. What shall we do to be saved? And Lord, we thank you that in your word we have the answer. So Lord, may this news spread and go out, even in the hardest and harshest of circumstances, in the darkest of moments. Lord, even now in Afghanistan, where the terrible earthquake has taken many lives, may your word go forth. In the destruction and killing in Israel, may your word go forth. Lord, not only calling them out to repentance, but showing them your goodness, showing them that you seek to be near to them, to make them your children. Lord, they are the people who many years ago, thousands of years ago, were the first to receive the promises through hundreds and hundreds of years. Lord, we do pray for that light to shine. We do pray for many Jews, as we see promised in the book of Romans, come and to take up the name of Christ, be their Savior, as their deliverer, the promised Messiah of old. And Father, we pray that you may save your people as our King. Lord, don't hide your face from us as sometimes we feel, but instead consider and answer us. Nourish us by your word. Give us the fruit of the Spirit. that we may be men and women, boys and girls of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May these be the things when people look at us and see that they say characterize us. Lord, may we be like what Jesus describes in the Beatitudes, peacemakers, merciful. Lord, indeed, may that be us. God of wisdom, we pray that you may give wisdom to our leaders. Father, we pray that you may give our city council right here in Edinburgh a spirit of understanding, of wisdom, that they may rule rightly and justly here in our city. Lord, be with our first minister, that you may put people in near him, advisors that that counsel him well. Lord, be with Parliament here in Scotland and also down in Westminster. May they rule and do so, seeking justice in our nation, seeking the welfare of this nation. And Father, Lord, we pray that we may be a people who constantly lift them up to you, for they need our prayers. As we all do, they need for you to work in them. And Father, we pray also for our leaders here in the church, the elders, that you may continue to defend them, even against the works of the devil. For Lord, we know that the devil seeks to strike the shepherd, seeking to make the sheep fly, to escape. And Lord, we pray that you may protect them. And Father, we pray that you may, that they may continue to be the men who guide this church. And Father, we pray that they may ultimately look to you as the one who is the example of what it is, to be an elder, to be a leader, to be a servant of the flock. And Father, we thank you for all these things, and we pray as we're about to come to the scriptures that we may come with an eagerness to hear, eagerness to understand, and for your spirit to do this work in our heart, in our mind. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before we come to the preaching of the word, we're going to sing a song. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 9, to the tune of Eventide. Please stand as we sing.
Worship is he.
Preached on Luke 14, 25-35, where we see Jesus telling the crowd what it means to be a true disciple. And what does that entail? Well, it entails loving Jesus first, bearing your cross, forsaking all others. And as we come to the passage here in Luke 10, we're very much still dealing with discipleship. What is it to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, it is to love God and love neighbor. And the lawyer that we see in this account asks Jesus who his neighbor is. It's an important question, but it is not the most important question in here. The most important question has to do with the question that comes before that. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is needed to be right with God? And the lawyer is correct in his answer of the love of God and love of neighbor. That is the summary of the Ten Commandments. The love of God encompassing the first four commandments, and the love of neighbor, the last six commandments. Now, this evening, we're going to focus on one of the most significant words in this passage. It is the word compassion. Or more accurately, the verb to have compassion. Do you see that word in the text in verse 33? And I say it's one of the more significant words in the passage because it occurs 12 times in the New Testament. Nine of those, it refers to Jesus. It refers to Jesus as he is going about his earthly ministry, and he sees the people, the crowds, and he sees them helpless. He sees them needy. He sees them lost, and he has compassion on them. The text elsewhere says that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus has compassion on them as he heals them, and as he preaches, as he tells them the truth. And compassion is, I think, one of the most important ways that we think of who Jesus is. Is that not the case of Jesus, the compassionate one? But what's interesting about this word compassion is, while it's used of Jesus nine times, the other three times, it's never used of any actual real-life people. It's only used in parables the other three times. It's used in the parable of the unforgiving servant, where the master has compassion on his servant and forgives his great debt. It's used in the parable of the prodigal son, as the father sees his son returning to him, and he has a compassion, and he runs out and embraces his son, returns him to the family, restores him. And that is used here in this parable. And the significance, I think, of that word being used only of Jesus and of the characters in these parables is this, that they are representations of Jesus Christ himself. So that's why I want to consider that this evening, and why I've labeled the sermon this evening, the expulsive power of compassion. And there are three things I want us to look at this evening. First, the lack of compassion, the act of compassion, and then finally the call to compassion. So the first thing I want us to consider is the lack of compassion. So we see here Jesus telling this parable to this lawyer who wants to know how they may inherit eternal life. He knows that the law says that he is to love God and love his neighbor, but then he asks who his neighbor is. And this word neighbor, I think we would perhaps generally use it to the person living next door to us, maybe even across the street. And that is pretty much how the lawyer here would have approached it. The word neighbor, well, it refers probably to an Israelite. It refers probably to the faithful Israelites, to those that are just, those that are upright. But that's not the meaning of the word neighbor in the Bible. That's not the way that Jesus uses it in this parable. As he shows us that to be a neighbor focuses not on who we are, but on what we do. On what we do. Look at verses 30 to 32 here with me. Because we see the first part of the story here of a man leaving Jerusalem to go to Jericho. And whilst traveling, he's attacked, beaten, and robbed. And he's lying on the ground half dead. And these two people are going to pass him by. First a priest, and then this Levite. And they both see him lying there. And they respond by passing him by on the other side. And clearly what we see is a lack of compassion. They see the man, half dead, or maybe dead, they're not sure. They didn't even check on how he was doing, but instead they just pass right by. But Jesus adds some detail for us here. I think to drive home the significance of the lack of compassion. Because who is the one passing the person by, and why do they do it? The first thing, who is, it's a priest and a Levite. These are the people that will be leading the people in worship in the temple. You have the priest leading it and the Levite helping in the service. They'll be offering up sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. They were holy men. They were men that had been set apart for this special work. It's not just your average Joe passing them by, but it is the ones leading the worship. It would be as if it was your minister, the one to be an example, who does this. It's a shocking thing. But why do they pass by the man? What possible reason could they have to leave him there? And I think we find the answer in Leviticus 21. Because in Leviticus 21, God tells there the priests that they are not allowed to come into contact with any that are dead, except for their relatives. Why? Because they will become ceremonially unclean. Now, what is that? Well, there were many regulations, many ceremonies that had to be kept in the Old Testament. You know, these shadows pointing to Christ who is to come. So, for example, ways to become unclean. If you give birth, you become unclean. If you touch someone dead, or if you have sex, then you become unclean. It doesn't mean that you've sinned. It just means that you need to be cleansed before you can come before the Lord and worship again. And there's much more I could say about this, but the main thing I want to highlight is that the priest and the Levite, they probably did not stop to check on the man because they did not want to become unclean. After all, they are to serve in the worship of the Lord. You know, the parable doesn't tell us if they're headed to Jerusalem or away from Jerusalem. If to Jerusalem, they're probably going to serve in the temple. And they can't become unclean because then they can't do the work that they're supposed to do. Of course, they don't know if the guy is dead or not, but there is the risk that he is. Or if they could just be heading, you know, back to Jericho. Either way, in this parable, what we see is the priest and the Levite leaving the man on the ground. And in doing so, they lack compassion. And even though they stay ceremonially clean and uphold the ceremonial law, they end up breaking the moral law, they end up breaking one of God's Ten Commandments given to the people. Now, which commandment do they break? Well, they break the sixth commandment. Do not, you shall not murder. Now, you may ask, how is it that they break this commandment? Because they're not the ones who beat him. They're not the ones who left him there to die. No, but when we read and interpret the Ten Commandments, we must bear in mind this one important principle. Each commandment has both a negative and a positive side to it. There's something we must do and something we must not do. Or, to use the language of the Westminster Larger Catechism, when a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. How do we see this work out? First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's a negative command, but the positive is true too, that you shall have only one God. What about honor your father and your mother? It also means do not dishonor your father and your mother. Or in the case of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. That's a negative side, but what's the positive side to it? What is that you shall promote life. You shall, as you're able, act for the well-being of others. And when asking the duties required in this commandment, the Larger Catechism again says that we are required to be comforting and supporting the distressed, protecting and defending the innocent. And the sins forbidden are neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of the preservation of life. So we see the priest and the Levite here able to help this poor man, but they don't comfort him. They don't support him. In fact, what they end up doing is neglecting him entirely, leaving him there to die. And the question that we can ask then is, when do we, in our day-to-days, break the sixth commandment in our lack of compassion? So we see here in the first point is the lack of compassion, but in the second we see also the act of compassion. Look here at verses 33 to 35 with me. Because here we introduce to another man, a Samaritan. Now, a close analogy between the relation between the Jews and the Samaritans at this time might be akin to what we would have seen during the time of the Troubles in Northern Ireland. You know, there's definitely hostility between the two groups. So if the priest or the Levite would have been the one you'd expect to do the good or the honorable thing, the Samaritan would be the least likely one you would think who would do any helpful thing. And this is the contrast that Jesus gives us. While the priest and the Levite left him for dead, the Samaritan had compassion on him. He took care of him, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, paid 2 denarii for the costs, which would be about 2 days worth of wages, and even told him, if there are any other costs, I will pay it when I return. He didn't do the bare minimum. He went an extra mile in caring for this poor man. And what I want us to see in this man, in this Samaritan, is Christ himself. Because Jesus is the one who, throughout the Gospels, is described as being moved with compassion. Christ, you know, being fully human, he saw and he experienced the pain and the sufferings of people. And he didn't leave us wounded and left for dead in our sin and our misery. But he saw us. He tended to our wounds. And this word that we see here in verse 34, bound up, we find used elsewhere. In the Greek translation, the Old Testament, that Jesus, in his time, that they would have used, the Septuagint, is used in Ezekiel 34, which is arguably one of the most significant chapters in the Old Testament. Because the Lord, in this chapter, in Ezekiel 34, is condemning the leaders of Israel because they have not cared for the people. He says this, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness have you ruled them. See, they have not been the shepherd of the sheep that they should have been. And because of that, the Lord says he will be the shepherd for his people. And he says this, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. See, the Lord will bind up the injured. And here in Luke 10:34, we see the Samaritan binding up this wounded man on the road. The personification of the Lord Jesus himself, the true shepherd of the sheep. See, the spiritual leaders of Israel, the priests and the Levite, have left them for dead. But the Lord has come to care for the brokenhearted. See, in our state, left for dead, Jesus comes with oil and wine and tends to us, gives us rest and restores us all that is our cost. He then pays, not with 2 denarii, not with any money on this earth, but indeed pays it with his own blood. All who came before me, Jesus says, were thieves and robbers. But now he has come, and he bids you to come to me. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, leave the weariness of pain in the world. Denounce your sin and your misery and come to Christ instead this evening, as we see the lack of compassion and the act of compassion. And third and finally, we see the call to compassion. Look here, verses 36 to 37 with me. Because here we see Jesus turning to the lawyer to ask him, who in this parable has proven to be a neighbor? And you see the lawyer rightly noting that it is the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus commands the lawyer here to go and do likewise. Again, the emphasis here on who is the neighbor is not on who the neighbor is, but on what the neighbor does. See, on the one hand, everyone is your neighbor. Everyone. You are to love everyone, but on the other hand, what sets you apart as a neighbor is by being a man or a woman of compassion. Out of a heart of compassion flows then this expression of mercy. This is why, you know, I've labeled the sermon the expulsive power of compassion. You may know that I'm really copying the work of Thomas Chalmers, leader in the founding of the Free Church, his great work, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, when he talks about how the only thing that can drive out sin from our heart is a greater desire than sin itself. And that greater desire is only that of Jesus Christ himself. So the new affection, the love of Christ, is the only thing that has the ability to expose, to drive out our love for sin. And the compassion of Christ here is able to expose the selfishness of our own hearts and drive us then towards mercy. But what comes first? Is it being or is it doing? Have we heard that comparison? You know, to give an example, does something bear an apple and then become an apple tree? Or is it first an apple tree that then bears an apple? I think maybe it's obvious when we put it that way, but in the context of compassion, what comes first? Do you show compassion and then becomes a man or woman of compassion? Or do you show compassion because you already are a man of compassion? We will know the tree by its fruit, says Jesus. We know people based on how they live their lives. And the call by Jesus here to go and do likewise is, in a sense, an answer to the lawyer's first question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? By obeying the law, completely and entirely, by having a heart full of compassion and abounding in showing mercy. And I don't know if you caught that while reading, but the lawyer's second question, who is my neighbor, was asked, the text says, because he desired to justify himself. You see, the lawyer thought he was fine. He was totally fine. He didn't see himself in need of help, in need of a change of heart so that he could have a heart of compassion. See, Jesus' message to him to go and to do likewise is to show him his shortcomings, to show him his sin, to show him his need for a Savior, because Jesus demonstrates to us what God's law calls us to perform. And that's what we see him preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. As he comes there and sits there, oh, you thought that the sixth commandment only applied to murder? Well, have you ever been angry with someone in your heart? You have broken the law. Well, many of the Jews at this time had taken God's law. They had turned it into something they thought they could actually achieve. That way, they didn't need a Savior. They only needed themselves. And don't we do the same today? As we minimize our sin, we lower the requirements of God's law, and we say that we are fine. You may be here this evening not knowing Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you tell yourself that you are okay. Why? Well, you haven't murdered anyone. You haven't told a lie, or at least not that many lies. Or, sure, you have had sex outside of marriage, but it was all consented on both sides, so it's okay. It's not like you've sexually abused anyone, or perhaps you've stolen, but it wasn't that much. And it was from a big company anyway. They have lots of money. It's okay. They can afford it. And to add to this, we may even believe that we can somehow compensate for it. That if you do enough good, the scales can kind of tip in our favor. But Jesus, in this parable, is showing us the true extent of God's law to show us our need for redemption. Because what is the demand of the law? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Wow. I don't love anyone like that. Maybe half my strength, half my heart, maybe 3/4 on a really good day, but with all of it. And then to love my neighbor as myself. I don't know that I even, on most days, love my wife as myself. The one I love the most in the world, yet I'm called to love my neighbor as myself. Now, there's only one who has done this. There's only one who has loved the Lord God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and his neighbor as himself, and it is Jesus Christ. See, he is the one that you need. He is the one that you need to throw yourself on. Because if you confess your sins, then we're told that he is just and faithful to forgive you all your sins, to cleanse you from all your righteousness. See, he is the compassionate one. Come to him and he will show you mercy. Come to him and he will tend you with wine and with oil. He will give you what you need and more. Only come to him. Now, Jesus is also showing us as Christians the example to which we must strive. What's one of the marks of a disciple of Christ? It is compassion. The kind of compassion Christ calls us to in this parable is demanding. It is loving your enemies. But how can we show this kind of compassion? Well, it's only by first recognizing the compassion of Jesus himself, of recognizing the mercy that you've already received from him because of his compassion. We love because he first loved us. We show compassion because he has first showed us his compassion. And by being men and women of compassion, by showing mercy, we demonstrate that we are of Christ, that we belong to him. So how can you and I be a man or woman of compassion this week? Now, you may feel overwhelmed asking, how can I love everyone? There are a lot of people in the world. Now, in Christian ethics, there is this principle we talk about called the principle of proximity. Basically, the closer a person is to you, the higher your obligation. So ask yourself, who has God put near you? You have your family. You have your fellow Christians. You have your neighbors. You know, we have this neighborhood to which the Lord has called us. Praying to me. You have those that you run into day to day, going to and from work, church, daily errands. See, this is an inclusive call to compassion that this parable is highlighting. Because who is at the very opposite of who you are? Who is the most different from you? You're called to love them. That's rather countercultural, isn't it? You know, in a time when all over the news, social media and society, division is everywhere. And sometimes even encouraged and promoted. How can we divide people into different groups based on race, gender, ideology, or religion, and so on? But the compassion of Christ sees no gender, race, ideology, or religion. So may we then pray for God to make us more compassionate. And may we pray this with faith, knowing that he has given us his Holy Spirit to shape us into the image of Jesus, to become more like him, so that our yearnings and desires of our hearts may be more like his. All of us knowing that we have been called to a work that has been accomplished by him already. It is finished, he cried out on the cross. He has fulfilled the law's demand. And it is out of his accomplishment, it is out of his victory that we go forth with confidence, knowing that we are those who have experienced this bountiful mercy from him and can now share it with others. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who seeks and pursues, that you are a God who has sent us your Son, Jesus, the one who is compassionate personified. Lord, may we, from this word this evening, take great comfort in the fact that you showed us compassion, that you're eager to show us mercy. Only we come and we ask for it. And Lord, may we reflect and ponder on the greatness of this compassion and go forth to demonstrate this mercy to others, that they may in us see Christ himself. And Father, we pray this by the power and strength of the Spirit, in the name of Christ. Amen. And we will conclude our service with the song, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, favorite Scottish hymn writers.
Say, come unto me and rest. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.